Love.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio, Kingdom Builders, The Right Way with Minister Harrison. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is Minister Sophia and her husband, Harrison Parks. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is Minister Sophia Parks and Minister Harrison Parks. We are so glad to have you this evening. And before we start, let us open with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to minister to your people. And Father God, we pray that as they listen to this broadcast, that they will hear something that will cause them to grow, something that will cause them to want to know you in a deeper and a more abiding way. And, Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And we just give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And before we start tonight, I would like to read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word of God is blessed to the hearer of the word. Without further ado, I'd like to introduce to you Minister Harrison Parks. And Harrison, are you there?
I'm here. Good evening, my dear and listeners. And my dear listeners.
Welcome. And welcome again, and I will hand it over to you.
Okay, well, I'm going to let the listeners in on partly on some conversations ongoing between Minister Sophia and myself with regard to events in the world. I thought that for a scriptural focus, we would use Ephesians 6, wherein we find Paul giving advice and admonition into matters of personal conduct to various groups, parents, and, masters. In this case, we would interpret as bosses, you know, people who are in authority, how they should behave, how people should behave toward them, and so on. In the spiritual context, of course. And then he comes to a very important point when he says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And in a statement that most of you are familiar with, he advises, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he makes a very important statement. In fact, it's so important that I'm going to probably take half, if not all, of a future show breaking down the meaning from the original translations of the portions of this segment. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, just to give you an abbreviated version of what I will get into about that is, in the original translation, the words that we have rendered here, and I'm reading from the authorized King James Version, principalities and powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places, implies very specifically a hierarchy and we are talking about invisible demonic powers that rule on various levels of this earth. From the local devils to the world class powers that busy themselves in matters that concern the whole world. This hierarchy is quite important for us to understand, because what's required to protect ourselves in the context of the whole armor is we need the information. Because he continues that if you take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And I think that I can make the case that if ever there was the evil day, I think it may be upon us. Very often Sophia and I discuss various disasters and horrific events in the world relative to events that have taken place of a spiritual nature. For example, going back to when I was a teenager, the 1967 Israeli war. Anyone that's near my age and remembers how the world changed in 1967 and 68, you could look back and look at events and it would be very clear. But there was just a different feeling in the world. And this is a very important foundational event, as all these countries attacked Israel by surprise. And, of course, God was with them, and they prevailed. But in the modern times, we've seen various treaties and so on that have been signed that have put Israel at a disadvantage. And sure enough, there's corresponding disasters in the world. And more recently here, we're looking at events in the UN. The Palestinians are putting forth a petition to be recognized as a country in the UN, which would be fair if they were straightforward in their negotiations with Israel. They, of course, have always maintained a hidden agenda, sometimes not hidden, that they want Israel to be wiped out, and that's of course, not going to happen. Save that the events of prophecy unfold. This is just happening. in recent days. And then there was some news relative to the don't ask, don't tell policy in the United States military. And this just has to do with the furthering of the homosexual agenda. Now, you know, people that are engaged in homosexual lifestyles and practices are human beings subject to sins like the rest of us, and should be treated individually accordingly. But we read in the Bible that homosexuality as a practice within a society has had a devastating effect, and the Bible speaks against it. I don't believe that the Bible is speaking conviction toward individuals, and that's between them and God, but God is very plain in saying that such activity is an abomination to him. And here the ruling has been reversed, and now people who have that lifestyle are able to talk about it without danger of being kicked out of the military. People who are not real close to that issue might say, well, that seems fair. And perhaps on an individual level it is. It's, you know, but as a policy of the United States of America and its military, I don't know. I think that it's yet another thing that displeases God about how we are conducting business in our country. I wanted to look at some things to support my assertion that this is indeed the evil day. We are all familiar with the machinations of the rich and powerful in this country in recent years, as various scandals and disasters have unmasked what goes on behind the scenes, and further, the behavior of our government in basically supporting these people, rather than you would think that they would be hauled before courts and sent to jail. It hasn't happened. Quite the opposite. In fact, these people were given more money. And when you look at the news, it's just horrendous. It's one thing after another. I just was looking at an article to get back to something we discussed last week, which was 9/11, where there's a major lawsuit. Someone's finally connected the dots, and they're suing the Saudi royal family. Because they had this obvious connection with the 9/11 hijackers. I don't believe the official version, but I do believe that there was some involvement by the Pakistanis and the Saudis. It's clear. The money trail is pretty clear. And so there's some lawsuits that are beginning to show up, and the amazing thing about that is that it's actually such a big deal that it's actually made its way into parts of the press, at least the internet press. There's just concluding a mass demonstration that was called Occupy Wall Street. It was a big protest that's been going on people are out of jobs. People are falling into poverty. And they're finally understanding who's to blame. And anyone following that story will notice a number of things. You'll notice the diversity in the crowds of people who are demonstrating, and you'll notice that occasionally the authorities overreact. And then there's been recent debate with regard to health care. These right-wing Tea Party types, many of whom claim to be Christians, were at a meeting where that had significant coverage. And someone was putting forth a proposition, well, you know, suppose, you know, there's a person without insurance and they're in the hospital and you know, and they need medical care and they're dying. And one of the speakers said, well, you know, basically was saying, well, you know, that's too bad. And the crowd was overheard yelling, let him die. You know, this is not... you know, this is a conservative crowd of Americans. We're not talking about some redneck rabble. They're actually taking the vote. Let them die. You know, that's called social Darwinism. You know, survival of the fittest. If you can't, you know, you can't cut it, you should just die. You know, that's just the way it is. I mean, these are the type of ideas that are beginning to prevail in our country. It would be perhaps a laughable incident were it not so widespread, because a lot of people believe that way. And then there's story after story of people falling off the edge into not only poverty, but having no insurance, no safety net, because the government agencies are scrambling to stay afloat, and they're basically taking it out on the less powerful, the least powerful among us, cutting benefits and protections that we have had in place to care for the less fortunate in this country. The ironic thing is that many of the people who are calling for these things to be done are going to find themselves in that very same situation, and there'll be no safety net for them, and they have no one to blame but themselves. And then little things. I was reading an article that was saying that in Texas, which is known for boasting about having more executions than any other state, they've even denied the last meal that the condemned man traditionally in this country is allowed to order a final meal of his life, anything he wants. Very often it goes uneaten because people are about to die. They're nervous, but at least they have that. That's a last shred of human dignity for them, because their lives are about to be taken. The state of Texas has removed that right. They're real proud of that. A small thing, but look at the spirit of that. It's very mean spirited. There's endless articles about the invasion of people's privacy, the FBI listening on your cell phone and in the name of national security. If you've been paying attention to one of the recent government campaigns, their campaign slogan is, if you see something, say something, which is to say they're basically encouraging citizens to tattle on one another. You know, a nation of snitches and tattletales, reminiscent of Eastern Europe, Russia years ago. I mean, these things are happening now.
If I may say something here.
Go ahead, please.
I in listening to what you were saying, I just want to interject some of my thoughts, too.
Yes, please.
Which, of course, we think a lot alike. could that be because we're married to each other?
Yeah, we're beginning to look alike,
that could
too.
Be. Yeah.
That's what they say. We're starting to look alike. Well, you haven't grown a beard yet.
No, I haven't grown a beard yet. But in reference to the principality, in reference to, I won't even, yeah.
Ignore that phone. You don't hear that.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I'm reading from the Revised King James. In fact, let me just make sure what I'm reading from, because we have so many Bibles in our house.
Yeah. I have
the New King James.
On my online Bible, I think I have 7 or 8 versions.
But what I wanted to say is the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness and the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness against the spiritual host of wickedness. Satan has a kingdom also, and he has assigned spirits to certain regions of the world. And that's, if you read about Daniel, there was a king of Persia who held Daniel's prayer back for 3 weeks. So we know that's just a little insight into the devil's hierarchy. And if you notice, certain cities you go to, you go out to the West Coast, you go out to San Francisco, there's a lot of homosexuality. You go down to, is it Houston, Texas, I believe? There's a lot of homosexuality. You go to...
A lot of witchcraft in Houston.
A lot of witchcraft in Houston.
Especially around Rice University. And, I mean, these are things I've seen. And the medical center area.
Well, those are spiritual wickedness and just all kinds of principalities and powers. And certain regions, if you go to California, there's such a spirit of loneliness out there. But you go to New York and there's a spirit of New York, Manhattan. There's such a spirit of hubbub and it's, everything is close together. And there's a different kind of spirit. You come to Detroit, there's a different kind of spirit. There's a spirit of poverty hanging over our city. There's a spirit of just depression. Well, because different kinds of spirits linger in different regions and different areas. Break it down, not only areas, regions, but different cities, different states, different cities, and then different neighborhoods. You can leave my neighborhood and go 2.5 miles up and be in a ritzy neighborhood. You can go to the east, maybe 3 miles up, you're in an even ritzier neighborhood. I live in a moderate middle-class neighborhood. And you can go a mile and a half up and be in a war-torn, it looks like Bosnia or Uganda or some blown-out, faraway place. So even in neighborhoods,
okay,
there's principalities and powers. But I wanted to say also that the Bible says in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. And what Harrison was talking about, I heard the guy said, let him die. When the presidential candidate was speaking. Let him die. Is that what we've come to? Because the person can't pay, we as Americans will just let somebody die? I don't think that's the heartbeat of America yet. I think we're going that way because that's what the scripture says. In the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think when it starts to wax cold in the church, then the world has no hope. Not today. I mean, there's hope, of course, in Jesus. But if the church is waxing cold, if their love for the brethren is waxing cold, then you know we really are truly in the last days, because we're supposed to have hospitality. What is the requisite to be a deacon? A man of hospitality. But if we are waxing cold in the church, and we are, then my, what's going to happen to the rest of the world? And Harrison was talking about surveillance. I was listening to a broadcast the other day, and the gentleman was talking about RFID chips, radio frequency identification chips. They are now the size of your nail, your little short nail, the size of a period on a typewriter. When you type the word, come to the end of the sentence and hit the punch, the key that says period, has a little dot. That's the size of the RFID chip. And they're putting it in all of our clothes, in our food, in our furniture, in our shoes, and just about everything we're buying. So if you have it in your wallet, if you buy a new wallet, if you have a wallet, you have credit cards, a driver's license, and you walk past a scanner, it can scan you. So you say, no big deal. Well, right now it's really no big deal, but we know these things are small things that lead up to the major things. So if you're left behind, because I believe in the rapture, and I believe in post-rapture, which means before the tribulation comes. If you're walking around and you have this chip in you and they're looking for you, they can find you. But it's in everything right now. So if they were looking for me and I had a bank card and I walked past the scanner, they were looking for me, they could find me. So these things are to help, and the RFID chips replace the barcode, because I think the barcodes can only handle maybe 100,000 businesses, but the RFID chip can handle whatever you want it to handle. And the barcode is limited, and the RFID chip is limitless. So we see that the surveillance mechanisms for the mark of the beast in your forehead or in your hand is rapidly approaching. Are we in the last days? Oh, my goodness. And knowledge is running to and fro? Oh, absolutely. I work in research, and I can't tell you the research that comes across my desk. I happen to handle two medicine departments and two engineering departments, and those departments are just writing proposals off the chart and getting funded. And I can't tell you which departments, but let me just say, there is some fascinating, fascinating research out there that's happening and that I see is pushing us closer and closer toward the mark of the beast. Can they identify everybody in the world? Well, yeah, it's getting to that point that they can. Is there a database large enough to hold everybody and their information? Oh, yes. Are we in the end times? Oh, yes. So these things, and if you watch the news and you read the scriptures, you can see how we are moving closer and closer to the end of the age. Not the end of the world, but the end of the age. Back to you, Harrison.
Well, now in the computer changes, I've seen myself, if you'll recall, my wife and I were among the first to have a personal computer. It was a Zenith Heathkit 8088. I mean, that's first generation personal computer. They were small in capacity. They were slow. Certainly the business computers were faster, but not a whole lot faster. This was in 1991. And we, of course, stayed with them and continued until we were able to use it in our own business. For writing letters, we were accountants, so we were writing spreadsheets, doing proposals. It's a useful tool. But we saw firsthand every 6 months the computing power would increase exponentially. People who had to deal with the governments and so on, there used to be people who would be on unemployment and other types of benefits that prohibited them from working. They would often collect benefits and continue a job, and they wouldn't be caught at it until the database that showed your tax information was compared to the state database. This would take anywhere from 4 to 5 to 6 months. And that was just the state of computing. And we began to watch that increase as the business and governmental computers began to get faster, began to be able to speak to one another. I dare say that my wife's laptop computer is several hundred times more powerful than a big business computer back in 1991, big military computer, when we started. Just her personal laptop is that many times more powerful. The capacity has grown exponentially from kilobytes to megabytes to gigabytes to terabytes, and then beyond when we're talking about your larger machines that keep worldwide databases. A regular letter that you write to someone is still only about 8 to 10 kilobytes in size. A photograph of your family is measured in megabytes, several hundred megabytes. Back in the day, that was a lot of information. Your computer took a long time to digest and move that. Now it's instantaneous. As anyone who's online knows, posts to Facebook and so on, that stuff is child's play now. Now we're talking about whole movies, and which are several gigabytes in size. So what you have to bear in mind is that everything has increased right along with it. The ability to have a camera connected to your computer came late. They were big and slow and of low resolution. And nowadays, analogous to the RFID chip being able to be as small as a period, for those that they're talking about implanting in human beings, they're about the size of a grain of rice, because there's a lot of information that has to be on them, and they have to be passive ready power-wise. But these cameras today can be as small as your watch, smaller. They can be anywhere. They have excellent resolution. They zoom. People can read your license plates from a satellite camera in orbit. Okay, do you understand what I'm trying to say is that man's capacity and ability and capability has increased just in from 1991 to 2001, now 2011, just in 20 years, in my memory, has increased tremendously, unbelievably. In fact, in 1991, if you told me that we would be able to do the things that we can do today, I wouldn't have believed you. I would have thought it would have taken another 50 years. Not so. So this technology is used, as it always has been, to control masses of people, to govern, regulate, and so on. And as this is the evil day, as we've been illustrating, It is now possible for one concentrated power to basically control events in the entire world. We see that in the way we now purchase using less and less money. We see that in the fact that we can now look at events on our television that are taking place on the other side of the world almost instantaneously. You'll recall from the Book of Revelations statement about the two witnesses laying dead in the street, being beheld by the entire world. That is possible. That's literally possible. I don't know what people made of it in past times when they read that scripture. I imagine they thought that it was just allegory or analogy. But it's literally possible now for an event like that to be recorded and beheld by the entire world. And we know that because we see it all the time on television. So along with this capability, its increase in capability, the increase in evil, selfishness, and wickedness in high places, which has been translated to human servants who are assisting in the committing of the wickedness in high places. We are right at the door, I believe, of end time events. I don't think we could get any closer. I shudder to think what would make it even more expeditious. They probably have a computer that is in the wings that's even more instantaneous. And we're almost snap of a finger fast now. So, what do we do? Paul advises us to take on the whole armor of God, and we best take heed to that, because let's take a look at what that means. Now, he speaks of armor in the day that he lived. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in that day, the main killing instruments were the sword and the spear. Around your loins, particularly your hips, which is where a man's power of movement is lodged. A blow to an unprotected hip or side would be crippling to the point where the man's life would be endangered. So soldiers would put armor around that area so that they weren't prone to be injured in that way. And in the spiritual sense, Paul says that our armor is truth. And, of course, by that, the word of God and the love of the truth related to the word of God, protecting you in the parts that allow you to move freely and to not be crippled by a blow from the devil. And the breastplate, of course, is protecting the heart and the vital organs. And my goodness, isn't it needful to protect one's heart when we're beholding the type of things that we're seeing on television? And as you say, that was indeed a presidential debate where the people were yelling, "Let them die." Oh my goodness, that sort of thing. You have to protect. Someone didn't protect their heart. Someone didn't protect their heart. They didn't have the breastplate of righteousness on, and the devil got through to them and cause them to speak from the abundance of their hearts. Such a cruel statement for the world to hear. And further, Paul advises that your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the importance of one's feet, he's already pointed out. He's urging you to stand. And how can you stand and stand fast unless your feet are protected? And further, how can your steps be directed properly? The gospel of peace is protecting your feet and directing your feet. He says, but above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He says, above all. Now, faith, in this sense, there's only one sense, and that's faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the only coin of the realm that will buy you 1 inch of heaven. And further, protect you from all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's saying a lot, because there's a lot of, a dart. A dart is a small thing. It's a small, hard to defend against. You have to have your shield in hand and in the proper place, and those darts will bounce off. But if it's not firmly in place, that small dart will get through. And these are fiery darts. These things leave a mark, as they say. and they hurt. Go ahead, please.
And if it's a dart and it gets through, it's going to stick you. And not only stick you, it's going to burn you. So you're going to have a mark and a penetration.
Yeah.
So it's going to really have some psychological implications if it gets through. And sometimes fiery darts do get through because we don't have the proper armor in its proper place. But what about the helmet of self?
Our faith is a work in progress. It increases as we walk with them. As I often point out, as an analogy, we have faith in gravity. When we get out of bed in the morning, we have pretty much absolute faith that when we swing our feet over the edge, they're going to the floor. That's experience has taught us that. Okay, that's an easy one. Okay, but this faith in Jesus Christ, in this turbulent world and all the problems that beset us, is a work in progress. And sometimes one's hold on that shield isn't as firm as it should be, or we've allowed ourselves to get weary and allowed the shield to drop. And like a boxer who drops his guard, he's unprotected in certain places. So it's a work in progress.
What about the helmet of salvation?
Oh, you know that was next.
Oh.
The helmet. Would you like to speak to the helmet of salvation?
Well, my understanding of the helmet of salvation is that the helmet protects your head.
Uh-huh.
So it protects your ears. When I picture the Roman helmet, it came down over the ears. Came down on the face a little bit and protected your head. That's where your brain is.
Yeah,
that protects what you hear, protects what you see, and depending on the kind of helmet you had, probably what you smell. Now, the helmet of salvation protects what controls us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but the mouth can't speak if the head is not working right. So if you have the helmet of salvation on. It can protect your head also against any fiery darts that will come, anything that will come against you. Your head is protected. Football players wear helmets. Baseball players wear hats that are sort of, they wear protection. A lot of some other sports that are aggressive wear headgear.
Hockey,
they wear headgear. These are rough sports, and being a Christian is not an easy walk. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a cakewalk. It's not, oh, God, what have you done for me lately? Ooh, 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 yeah. It's not a gimme, gimme, God. It's not a tip through the tulips. This is a race that we win. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for humanity. We're in a battle for people's lives and souls. And the most important question that can be asked is, where will you spend eternity? Not how much your bank account is or how many clothes you have or where you live and what's your zip code. Is it 90210? just a little joke there. But where will you spend eternity? And having on the helmet of salvation, that helps you to keep in focus and keep in your mind's eye and keep in your ear the right things in your ear, the right things before your eyes, and it helps keep you right thinking. What do you think, Harold?
Yes. Oh, yes. The helmet and the shield indeed work together. The other items are protective and incidental, but since Paul is making the analogy of a soldier, shield, the helmet, and the sword work together. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Then can you say, if you have on the helmet of salvation properly, that you then would have on the rest of the garment?
Well, I would say this. I would say in a battle, you've got to hold that shield tightly and in the proper place, and the shield is faith. So you want to keep strengthening that faith. And at the same time, many blows that are aimed at the head glance off the shield first, but the helmet is there. And that slowed down glancing blow is made of no effect because it hits the helmet. And finally, as the enemy misses with the blow, you have in your hand a sword with which to either block further blows sent against you or to fight back. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword, it's a sword. It's, what do we say about a sword? A sword is sharp, it's long, it's an extension of the fist, very often double-edged, which is certainly consistent with scriptures.
Yeah, the sword
so tears. Work together.
The sword, when you a two-edged sword, when you plunge it in, it cuts, and when you pull it out, it rips. So it's a real dangerous. A real dangerous weapon. So what we're saying here is that the Word of God, if handled correctly with clean hands, is powerful. Powerful. And he will, and whatever he puts out in his Word, he will seek to perform it. And as we have seen from Genesis 3:15, he's performed his Word. He's performed it. And the prophecies in the scriptures about Israel becoming a nation and capturing Jerusalem and all these things, he has performed his word. His word
stands.
Let's not forget
when we talk about the blows and the shield and the helmet and the sword, what he says beforehand. He's not talking about fighting human soldiers of flesh and blood like we are with these weapons.
Right, he's talking about
principalities and powers. He's talking about unseen enemies.
So this is a spiritual warfare.
Yes.
So putting on the helmet of salvation is really a spiritual act. Using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is a spiritual act.
Yes, and a physical. But it's both. I mean, for us.
Yes.
For us, it's both. It's both.
And then the shield of faith, which.
Yeah.
And then the shield of faith, which will be able to quench the shield of faith, speaking the word, strong in faith. Yeah, it's a spiritual. And if I may add, Harrison, verse 18, praying always with all prayer.
Yeah.
And supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And it goes on and it talks about Paul being bold and being given utterance. And he made bold
he couldn't forget prayer. He couldn't forget prayer, and I think he emphasizes it clearly. Not only, he says, praying, I think,
always with
a humble spirit, and being watchful for your fellow soldiers, and further, your under-shepherds and shepherds, pray for them. Because that's what he continues. Pray that, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which, of course, strengthens your armor. So, I mean, he covers all bases with regard to a spiritual battle.
Yes, he does. So we're saying the weapon of our warfare are not carnal.
Yeah.
So they're mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds.
Yeah.
So God has given us a lot of weaponry. He did not leave us naked. he gave us, but I guess, as always, the unique thing about the weapons is there's nothing to cover our back. Because he...
Yes.
Does not want retreat. He wants us to move forward and to advance the kingdom. So as an army moving forward, not to retreat, which says he has our back.
Yeah, and further in the next chapter, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, we're saying we're in the evil day. He started you out. Even that thing that drew you toward him was from him. We can't even boast of that. But he's saying, be confident. He's got, like you said, he's got your back.
He's got our back.
All the way to the end, and from what I'm reading daily, I left out several articles I was going to mention. They were probably one more depressing than the other. I think you got the idea. we're kind of coming down to it. Uh, Well, I know from reading the word that it's going to get even uglier, but it's hard to imagine how it can, but it will. You know, people will, well, actually, I can see it. I mean, let's be honest. All of this talk of the economy and so on, jobs, we need jobs. Where did it come from? We allowed the top layer of our society to take away our very key jobs in manufacturing. It's very important for a country to make things. And basically shop them around the world so that they could make more money. They knew that there'd come a day when there'd be no one left to be in America to be able to buy their products. They weren't worried about that. They'd sell it to the rest of the world. But those jobs are gone. And you see, you can't, if you own a business, you can't hire someone when you don't have customers. And, you know, so people are just going to keep losing jobs. Where is it going to come from? We have to innovate and create an entire new industry where, as profound as the steel industry, which is gone, the furniture industry, which is gone, the auto industry, which is gone, we have to create several new things that the world needs and must have and put people back to work making those things and shipping those things before our economy, before we could prime the pump. The talk of the government infrastructure repair and so on, and like in the Depression, that's priming the pump. Actually, that would work, but only in the short term. Backstopping that was an entire segment of manufacturing that had to fire back up again. There was a pump to prime. That stuff's all gone now. So, okay, we put a little more money in people's hands. We'll create some jobs for those people, and those people will be spending money, so there'll be some hiring going on, but it won't be enough. And I fear that this country, with that sentiment of let them die, is heading for dire economic consequences. Talking people starving, which is already happening, food riots and so on, loss of civility. Things get bad enough. You know, you can't call the police. The police are going home to protect their families. They're not going to be there for you. I think we're looking at that sort of thing. So, yeah, it could get a lot of worse. But it's pretty bad now. So now would be a time to think about putting on that armor. And if you have it on, cinching it up and making sure the shield's held tightly, the sword's nice and sharp, helmet's sitting where it should. The gospel of peace is firmly around your feet. Your loins are girt, protect you. You know, you can always, like a football player, kind of tightens up his uniform before he runs out there. I think it's time to check those things out. Make sure they're in place. And it looks like we're coming to the end of our hour. And Madam Host, do you have a last word of prayer?
Well, yes. Let me just pray for the listeners. Father God, we thank you for the listeners today. And we pray again, Lord, that they did hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church and what the Spirit of God is saying to them individually. And Father God, I pray for the minister today that gave the word, and Lord, that you will continue to bless him and lead him and guide him in all of his endeavors. And Father God, we just thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. And we say join us next week, same time, 8 o'clock on Blog Talk Radio, The Right Way. God bless you.
Amen.